And as we look at Mark in chapter 2, verses 18 to 22, I want to ask you a question. Are you religious? Often people say to me in the village, I'm not religious. And that's borne out by the latest census. Back in 2021, there was a census that went throughout the whole of England. And in the villages of Edlesborough and Eaton Bray, 42% of the people who live here said they have no religion. They're not religious. But what does it mean to be religious? Well, the term religious is a vague term. And it refers to people and practices or things that are connected to with a religion. It can describe strong beliefs. It can describe faithful participation in a certain place. Or a lifestyle with spiritual and moral guidance. The world will say that someone is deeply religious if they take these things seriously. And they have a fervent faith. They would say that some of these football players in the World Cup who are Christians are deeply religious. Because they're openly sharing their faith that they love Jesus Christ. And you might see some of the football players wearing armbands with a cross on them or on their laces. Or maybe when they score a goal, they take off their top and underneath it says, I love Jesus. And they would say they're deeply religious. But what does that really mean? Well, as we come to Mark chapter 2, Jesus comes up against the deeply religious, the Pharisees, and those disciples who have been following John the Baptist. And they question Jesus about why he is not sharing their religious practices and beliefs. And Jesus declares that the kingdom of God is at hand. And he is the Son of God. And he has brought everything to change. Because he is bringing a new covenant of grace. And as we look at this chapter, as we look at this passage, verses 18 to 22, we want to have a look at two things. Jesus came to bring grace, and Jesus came to bring things new. You see, Jesus wasn't interested in participating in religious practices, but actually bringing the truth to bear through the grace of God. And as we look at this passage and begin to look at what is happening here and unpack it, I want you to see that when Jesus came, he didn't come to perpetuate the Judaism and perpetuate a religion. He came to bring something new. And everything changes with Jesus. That when he came into this world, he came to bring something new, but also to fulfill the old. The Old Testament was a shadow of the new covenant of grace. The old way of life, the old way of practicing in worship, was a shadow of the reality of Jesus Christ. That when he came, he fulfilled everything that was in the Old Testament. But also he was bringing something new. And everything changes with Jesus. Let's just pray. And then we're going to look at this passage in greater depth. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the clarity of your word. We thank you for John Mark's gospel before us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would just open our eyes to see the truth of what Jesus has to say to us here. We pray, Lord, that you would speak into us, that, Lord, we would not consider ourselves religious, but, Lord, we would have a personal faith and relationship with a person, Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to absorb the teaching of Christ. Help us to see what he was bringing and see that everything changes with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, come into this world that we may live a life that you've called us to be. We ask all these things in thy Son's name. Amen. Amen. First point, Jesus came to bring grace. Have a look at verses 18 to 20. We'll read them again. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And the people came and said to him, Why did John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in that day. You see, Jesus comes face to face with the religious, the Pharisees, and they were fasting. And in these verses, we find the question and the answer. The question that they pose from a religious point of view, and the answer that Jesus Christ gives about himself. He doesn't actually address the issue, but he speaks about himself. But first of all, what is fasting? It says in verse 18, the Pharisees were fasting. What is fasting? Well, fasting, at its basic level, is the intentional avoidance of eating food to fully communicate with God and to focus on Him. That's essentially what fasting is about. And fasting can make you hungry and weak. It is also a humbling experience when you go without food for a period of time. It sharpens your mind to think clearly when you're not distracted by having to prepare food or cook and eat and then wash up. Jesus believed in fasting. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 2 and verse 11, Jesus is recorded as fasted for 40 days in the wilderness when devil came to tempt him. Jesus also taught about fasting. In Matthew chapter 6 on the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking to those who do fast. He says, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. So when you do fast, don't look morbid. Don't give out this outward appearance that you're doing something good because you're waiting for comments and likes from other people. In the Old Testament, we find that many of the Old Testament saints fasted. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, Moses fasted for 40 days when he went up on the Mount Sinai. And there he talked with God and received the Ten Commandments. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, King Jehoshaphat proclaimed a national fast. Why? Because there was three nations coming against him for battle. And this nationwide fast was there to pray for God's guidance and protection. Ezra in chapter 8 gave orders for the people to fast once they'd left Babylon on their journey through to Jerusalem. Why? To ask for God's protection. So we see that fasting is biblical. It was a time for people to set aside eating, preparing food, and to fast. Is fasting appropriate? Well, it is, yes. Fasting can be at times when we mourn the death of a loved one. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, it says, the people mourned and wept and fasted all day for Saul and his son Jonathan. When the king and his king's son were killed in battle, the people fasted as a period of mourning. Grief overcome them. Again in Ezra chapter 10, when Ezra saw the unfaithfulness of the people, it says that Ezra prayed for the people and fasted all night to pray that God would be merciful to the people. Is this the fasting that the Pharisees are conducting? It says in verse 18, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Was this something that was biblical? Well, yes and no. Yes, because they had taken what was gone in the Old Testament, but no, because they added to it. The Pharisees followed the traditions of the elders. In other words, what they did was they took the law of Moses and they then added to it with lots of other rules and regulations and traditions to enhance what God had declared. And so the Pharisees fasted twice a week, Mondays and Thursdays. Those were the days of the week where they fasted. And they made sure other people knew they were fasting. They put on darker garments. They walked around in a solemn pose. Everybody knew, oh, it's Thursday. The Pharisees are fasting. They made a show of their religion. However, the law of Moses says the people of Israel were to fast for one day in the year. Just one day. Not twice a week, but for one day. And that's the Day of Atonement, where Moses said the people are to gather together, they are to fast and to remember that God had delivered them and atoned for their sins. But the religious Pharisees had added to God's word. And they'd added different layers of rules and regulations, so that they then required people to fast twice a week. That's not in God's word. That's not what God intended. And it made a mockery of fasting, because it became a religious rite. And so, knowing all of that, we have the question. The question comes at the end of verse 18, where the Pharisees and the people came to him and said, why did John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? In other words, they were criticizing Jesus. Jesus, if you are the Messiah, the Son of God, why are you not telling your disciples to copy us and the Pharisees? They're not falling in line with being religious. They're not following the religion of Judaism. Why are they not following what we do? That was the question. And the question was to undermine the authority and power of Jesus Christ. This wasn't just an idle question. This was actually to try and track Jesus and to bring him into disrepute. If you are the Messiah, if you're going to lead us to glory, if you are going to give us the victory that we're looking for, why are your followers not following us in their fasting? Why are they not following the traditions that we have set in place? And then Jesus gives the answer. And the answer comes in verses 19 to 20. And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. You see, Jesus gives a picture, an illustration of a wedding. Have you ever been to a wedding? And you go to the wedding, you enjoy the ceremony, and then you get to the reception, and you sit down, and there's nothing on the table. And you sit there and fast for the whole day. Oh yes, you might have a drink. You want to toast the bride and groom, but you're not allowed to eat anything. Is that a wedding? Weddings tend to be a celebration. And in a wedding, you often celebrate by eating a meal together. You enjoy foods. And that's the point that Jesus is making here. He's saying that when you go to a wedding, it's a time of joy and celebration. It's a time of happiness. Yes, you get your camera out and you are taking hundreds of pictures that you may never look at again, but you're enjoying the moments. You're smiling. You're looking at the bride and the bridegroom. You're looking at all the bridesmaids and the page boys. You're looking at the family get together. You're enjoying a man and a wife being joined together in holy matrimony. It's a wonderful occasion. And Jesus says that if the bridegroom is there, why would you fast? It's a joyful time. Now, in those days, when a Jewish wedding took place, it did not happen just for one day. It happened for 6 days, a whole week. The seventh day would have been a Sabbath. But for 6 days, the wedding celebrations went on. And often the celebration started early with the bridegroom, where they would have family members, cousins, second cousins, friends, work colleagues, all together, and they would enjoy meals day by day, enjoying the celebration, anticipating the wedding day. And on the wedding day, that's when the husband, the man and wife would be brought together. And then the following day, there would be the next celebration to celebrate the actual marriage itself. And Jesus is saying that if you've got a wedding, you don't fast. You enjoy one another. You enjoy the food. Now, what's Jesus saying here? Well, when you read and understand this, another place in the Bible, you actually understand that the bridegroom is talking about Jesus himself. He is the bridegroom. The wedding guests are the followers, disciples of Jesus. And he's saying that I am the bridegroom, I am amongst you, and I am like at a place like a wedding. And if I am here, you don't fast and mourn. You actually celebrate that the bridegroom is amongst you. You see, Jesus came to bring grace and truth, and that the followers of Jesus would celebrate in the presence of Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, God has dwelt amongst men, Jesus the Son of God. You see, God himself had come to dwell amongst men, and when he was here on this earth, there was to be no mourning or fasting. But did you notice what Jesus said next at the end of verse 19? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. And Jesus is talking there about his arrest, betrayal, sentencing, and death at Calvary on the cross. That phrase that John Mark uses, taken away, means to be forcefully removed. It's what happened with Jesus when he was arrested in the garden. And he says, celebrate while I'm with you. Do not fast. Enjoy my presence, because I am with you, but one day I will be taken away, forcibly taken away, and then they will crucify me on the cross. On that day, you can mourn. On that day, you can fast. On that day, there will be grief and sorrow. But 3 days later, there will be joy again. Joy like there will be at a wedding. Because the Son of Man would rise from the dead. The resurrection would take place. And there is going to be, in heaven, a wedding feast. A celebration where all those who go to be with Christ will enjoy him forever. Until then, we are to celebrate and to be with Christ. Because he came to bring grace. And then secondly, Jesus comes to make things new. Look at verses 21 to 22. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins. The wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. Jesus is saying that I've come to be the bridegroom. You are going to celebrate with me in my presence like a wedding guest would. But Jesus came not just to supplement the religious way of life with Judaism, but Jesus came to bring something new. He came to bring the covenant of grace. And when he does, it says you can't fit in the covenant grace into your man-made religion and rules and regulations and traditions. It's like trying to say you've got an old garment that has a hole, and you take a new piece of cloth and you patch work and sew it in. It looks good to initially until you put it in for the wash. And as you wash that garment, the new piece of cloth shrinks and tears away from the garments. And it's worse. That's the picture that Jesus says. You can't put something new like the covenant of grace into your old way of doing religion. It's like having new wine and putting it into old wineskins. So when you have new wine was started and created and made with fermentation. And as the new wine is made, it begins to age. And as it ferments, it starts to expand. And it needs to be put into a new wineskin that has the flexibility to expand with the wine as it ferments. You put it into old wineskins, they're brittle, and they can't expand anymore. As the new wine ferments and expands, it bursts open the wineskins, and you lose all the wine. And what Jesus is saying by these two pictures is the old garment and the old wineskin are legalism. It's the legalistic way of doing religion. It's being religious. And you can't put Jesus Christ and the covenant of grace into your man-made religions. It doesn't fit. Jesus came to make things new. He came with a repentance and forgiveness of sins. That's why Jesus says that you are to repent and believe in me. Don't carry on being religious. Don't carry on following the traditions of the elders. Don't carry on being with following rules. The gospel of grace is not about patching in Jesus into your way of life. Put it this way. The gospel of grace is not a partial patching up of one's life to live be a better person, a better husband, a better wife, or a better parent. The gospel of grace is not a partial patching to live a good life. The gospel of grace is not a partial patching to bring some form of meaning into your life. The gospel of grace is not a partial patching to observe certain rules and traditions and rituals as worship. The gospel of grace is not a partial patching to observe and create rules for your family to follow because you think they're the right rules to have. The gospel of grace is not a partial patching, so you become legalistic about the things you do and you don't do. And when you see other people doing things that you don't do, you then look down upon them. That's legalism. That's taking faith to be religious by making your own rules about how you live out the gospel. And Jesus says, that's not what I came for. I didn't come to patch myself into your man-made rules and way of thinking. I didn't come to give you new life, new wine, to be put into an old wineskin with your own rules and the way you do things. I've come to give you new life in the gospel. And legalism will kill someone's faith. If you think that living your Christian life is all about doing this and doing that and not doing this, or when I wouldn't possibly do that, then you are legalistic in your thinking. And that will kill your faith. It's not about having rules. It's not about having a way of life. It's about living for Jesus Christ. Christ is the bridegroom. He is the one that we want to follow and celebrate. And being legalistic is a reflection of our own heart where we are trying to be self-righteous. Oh, I possibly wouldn't do that. I mean, you do that on the Lord's Day on Sunday? You mean you have that in your house? You mean you do that? You mean you wear that? You mean you go there and we become legalistic in how we view other Christians? And Jesus says, I haven't come for that. I'm not something you can patch into your old way of life. I'm coming to bring you new. A new garment to wear. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. New wine that you can celebrate. The life of Jesus Christ and the blood that was shed on your behalf. You see, when we come to it, Jesus changes everything. You see, the answer that Jesus gave wasn't about fasting. It was deeper than that. It was about himself. It wasn't about following man-made rituals and rules and regulations. Like, I must do this on Monday. I must do that on Thursday. That's a given. No, no. Jesus says, it's all about me. I am the one you've been looking for. I am the bridegroom. With me in your presence, you ought to celebrate and rejoice. I have not come to patch into your religious affairs. I have come to bring you new life. And we are to consider that. That's why Jesus says in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's exclusivity. There is only one way to God, and it's not about being religious. It's not about being a good Christian. It's not about living our best life. It's about trusting in Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Peter is saying, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. And then Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. See, every exchange with Jesus is not about us trying to do our best and trying to live a good Christian life. It's all about him. Now, a challenge to you is this morning, do you really believe this? Do you believe that your faith rests in a person called Jesus Christ? If you do, then why don't you live it out? It means if we live for Jesus Christ, we have an assurance of our salvation and forgiveness of sins. There's no more guilt or shame or burden. We don't get overwrought or overcome by the things that we've done in the past. Why? Because Christ's blood has covered all of our sins. He has forgiven all of our sins through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. It means we have confidence to go out and live our lives. Not in sinful behaviour, but in the sure and certain hope that we have Christ within us. The Holy Spirit at work in us, changing us and transforming us. We are not perfect. We are works in progress, but the Lord is changing us, and that gives us the confidence to approach God in prayer, to lay out before him our failures, our problems, our challenges. It means freedom to worship God without man-made rules and traditions. It means free from traditions that mean very little. It also means that we're able to rejoice in the goodness of God, even when things are difficult and hard, even when we find life challenging. Sometimes we try to live our Christian life as if we have to do something to merit our favour with God. And we don't experience the true life-giving nature that Christ gives to us. Sometimes we think, oh, I must be doing this. If I don't have my quiet time, then you know, I'm going to have a terrible day. If I don't spend time in prayer, then things are going to unravel in the day. If I don't do this, then God's going to be displeased with me. And we feel like we have to do these things to be a good Christian. And we carry around these chains of rules on our shoulders that weigh us down. And Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls. Yes, there are disciplines of grace that we follow. Yes, we seek to live good, upright lives. Yes, we have a desire to read God's words. Yes, we have a desire to pray. Yes, we have a desire to be together with God's people, to worship him and encourage one another. These are good desires. But they are not rules. They're not things that we must do to live a good Christian life. We find all of that in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the one that we follow. You see, Jesus, when he came out of that question about the Pharisees, was challenging the way that they viewed how they worship God. It's not about being religious. It's about Jesus. When he comes, he changes everything, because he is the Saviour. He is the one who died on the cross for our sins. He is the one who took all the guilt and shame of our sins, and he bore the wrath of God in our place. His righteousness is now imputed to us. That when God looks upon us, he doesn't see us as miserable sinners. He sees the righteousness of Christ, the crown of righteousness upon us. And he says, "Welcome, my son and daughter. You are my children." And we're to live in that light. Not creating rules. Not imposing our rules on other people to follow. But living in the light of the grace of God. And responding with a heart that loves him. And loves others. Amen.